Let me just ask the question, is there anyone in the room who is not in need of hope? Do you know anyone, any of your friends, any of your family members, any of your coworkers who is not in need of hope? I'll just say that I don't know anyone that doesn't need hope. And my guess is that you probably don't either. Hope is the belief that a desired future will one day happen. Something's gonna change. Something's gonna move in the right direction as I think about the future. You can be hopeful about a lot of things. Maybe you can be hopeful about small things that may seem insignificant to some people. You can be hopeful about very significant large things. It's a wide array of ways in which we can be hopeful. If you're part of the older generation, you have hopes and dreams still. If you're a part of the younger generation, you certainly have a lot of hopes and dreams. My 9-year-old daughter, Farah, has been telling my wife and I for the last 2 or 3 years that she has a hope and a dream of one day owning her own bakery. And so, you know, my wife and I have thought it's cute and kind of fun and so forth. And so she's mentioned it several times and she keeps bringing it up. And so this summer we were with my mother-in-law and she brought it up again. I said, okay, well, Farah, this is what we'll do. I will help you make some cupcakes during Thanksgiving, and maybe you can sell a few cupcakes to some of our neighbors. And then I had no idea whether she would remember that or not. Guess whether or not she remembered it. Anyone want to take a guess? She did. Yeah, of course she did. She was not going to forget. And so I said, okay, well, let's go ahead and do that. We'll make some for Thanksgiving. I said to Kathy, maybe we could, you know, she could sell a few dozen cupcakes to some of our neighbors and it would be a great start. And so Farah and I one day sat down and we made some samples that we were going to take to our neighbors to take some various orders. Here's a few pictures of some of that day. So here is her making some of those cupcakes. Here was another one, another picture. With the three of us. Do we have that one? Maybe we don't. Okay, so anyway, we had opportunity on one occasion to make some of these pictures. There's the three of us. The three of us worked hard that day. And here's a picture of some of the cupcakes she actually made. And so we went to several of our neighbors, and here was her line. We'd go and we'd knock on a door, and she'd say, hi, and I'd stand kind of toward the back. She'd say, hi, my name's Farah Norman. I'm starting a baking business, and I'm selling cupcakes for Thanksgiving. I have white vanilla cupcakes with chocolate frosting, or I have red velvet cupcakes with cream cheese frosting. Would you like to buy any for Thanksgiving? Then we took orders, and we took their money and so forth, and we actually went door-to-door to 13 houses that night. 13 houses. Guess how many orders we got out of the 13 houses that we went to? Anyone want to take a guess? 13. We went to every door. Now, I think we had a little unfair advantage, and let me tell you why. Because when you open the door, this is what you saw. Now, let me just ask you, if you opened your door and that's what you saw, and she said, I'd like to sell some cupcakes, how many of you are going to say no? Nobody. And no one did. And so out of the 13 houses, we got 13 orders. It was a lot of fun. And I thought we would do well if we got maybe 5 or 6 dozen orders. When it was all said and done, it was 28 dozen. 28 dozen cupcakes. And I helped her make every single one of them. And so we were coming back. We went to the grocery store, And we bought our supplies. It cost like $150 for the supplies. And we're driving back, and she's sitting in the back seat. And I look in my rearview mirror, and I look back at her. I said, well, honey, let me explain a couple of things about owning a business. You have income, and then you have expenses. You subtract those two, and that's what's called profit. And then you get to keep the profit. And so I said, the $150 that we just spent has to be subtracted from all the income that we collected when people made their orders. Well, she was silent. And I looked up and I said, honey, what's wrong? And she was like almost in tears. She said, what do you mean? I thought all that money we collected was all mine. And I said, no, this is what a business is. You have expenses. She said, I thought you were going to pay for all those groceries. And I said, no, you're actually paying for the groceries. Well, she was completely distraught. But it was a great learning experience. We had a lot of fun doing it. And her hope of one day starting her own business now has had its first beginning. Now, let me just say this. Hope is a powerful thing. When you have hope, you live one kind of a life. When you don't have hope, you live a completely different kind of life. When you have hopes and dreams and they get fulfilled, it gives you great inspiration and encouragement to keep on hoping and dreaming. When you have hopes and dreams and they get shattered or they go unfulfilled, there is this temptation for this state of disorientation in life. And it gets very difficult. You don't need to raise your hand, but how many of you have hopes and dreams that one day you will be financially strong, that you will have physical health with no pain, that you'll have a family free of any type of conflict, that you'll be in a job that you absolutely love, that everyone that you know and care about will have a vibrant, right relationship with God? You see, hope is about the desire for a preferred future in many different areas of life. And there are times in which our hopes get shattered, and there's times in which our hopes are fulfilled. But what happens in the meantime when you're waiting? But here's the question I want us to raise and answer today. How do you know if you're hoping for the right things? Or how do you know if you're hoping for the most important thing? How do you know? So we're in this series called Bringing Hope to the World. It's a short series. We'll finish it on Christmas Eve. But last week we talked about the hope that people had in the Old Testament before Jesus even came to the earth. And we said that people in the Old Testament had the same struggles that we do today. We see and experience our own brokenness and pain. Our bodies physically fall apart and cause us pain and suffering. We grow up with various levels of dysfunction within our families. We all do and say things that we later regret. We look around the world and we see bad things happening to good people. We also see good things happening to bad people. And at the end of the day, all of these things take a toll on our minds and our hearts, and they can cause us to lose hope. And when you lose hope in this world, nothing else makes sense. You become very confused. And so last week, we said the entire Old Testament, this is what their conclusion was as they looked at reality and as they were very honest, and we looked at several Psalms, very honest about the types of dysfunction and injustice that we see in our own lives and in the world. And the Old Testament concluded with the following sentiment and prayer. God, send us someone. Send us someone who can deliver us. Someone who can rescue us. Someone who will come and make wrong things right. Someone who can rescue us from our pain, our bad decisions, from all the enemies surrounding us. Someone who can undo the injustices that we see. God, as you've promised, we're waiting. Please send someone. And that's how the Old Testament ends. The reality of the brokenness and the injustice and the promise of a different future, and that God would send someone that would change things. And yet they waited and they waited. And for 400 years of what's called the intertestamental period, with the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, 400 years of written revelation silence. Generation after generation waiting for the rescuer, waiting for the deliverer, waiting for things to change. And then you have the opening of the New Testament. And we begin reading with the opening of the New Testament about this baby. And there's something special about this baby who just might be the rescuer, the deliverer, the redeemer. But there's a significant problem. The people were actually hoping for the wrong thing. And this starts to come out in the story. They're hoping for the wrong thing. How do you know today if you're putting your supreme hope in the wrong thing? Let me tell you what happened. And let me tell you what happened back then, because it's relevant, because it's happening today. As the people in the Old Testament were waiting for God to send someone to rescue them, to deliver them, what they thought they needed was to be rescued from their difficult circumstances in life. They put their hope in God sending someone who would immediately change their earthly circumstances. Now, in the historical context back then, back in that day, 2,000 years ago, the way they thought this would happen with their cultural understanding is that God would send someone who would become an earthly king, who with all authority and power would rule in such a way that their quality of life would significantly change. The king would protect them and provide for them and defeat their enemies around them and bless them. And finally, wrong things would be made right. And then when this baby came, in weakness, in humility, in a humble estate, lowly, it completely threw them off. And we see glimpses of this throughout the story. Let me give you a couple of examples of where we see this. John chapter 6. Is one example. Here Jesus feeds the 5,000 and they're beginning to get clued in. Yes, maybe this is the deliverer. This is the rescuer. It says, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. And after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. He's the deliverer. He's the rescuer. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, that was their understanding. He'll be an earthly king. Our quality of life will change. Our earthly circumstances will change. And they decided, look, if you're not going to willingly become king, we will make you king by force. And he knew that, and he withdrew himself. over and over again, the people revealing their desire for Jesus to come and change their circumstances. Their hope was tied primarily to this earthly life. Now, before we judge them too quickly, let's just admit that this is the way most of us think as well. Look, who doesn't want their earthly circumstances to change? I don't know anyone. It's easy to do. We have the same tendencies, and they aren't all bad. Most people in the world today place their hope, however, on earthly things. It is very easy to do. It's the most natural thing to do. But in the end, if our hope is primarily tied to our earthly circumstances changing, it will turn out empty. As a church body, of course, we have hope the earthly circumstances will change. We have hope that the Booth's 8-year-old daughter, Rihanna, will be healed of this genetic disorder. We have hope that the Eckrites' 18-year-old daughter, Paige, will be completely healed of this cancer. We have hope that others in our body who are struggling with pain will be healed. We have hope that people will be financially strong and secure. We have hope that people will land jobs that they would love. We have hope that dysfunctional families will become healthy and vibrant. Yes, we do want our earthly circumstances to change. And we know that God has placed that in our hearts to want to see wrong things made right. But if that's ultimately where we place our hope, we will be as misdirected as the people were when Jesus was walking the earth, many of them disappointed. And in the end, we'll lose hope completely. Because Jesus didn't come simply to change our circumstances. I want to read one of the most familiar Christmas passages we have in the Bible. You've probably heard it many times before. And here's what I want to do. As we read it, here's what I want you to do. I want you to note answer the question, why is it that Jesus came to the earth? What did he come to accomplish? Okay, so we're going to read the passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 1. We're going to read the passage together. And I want you to read it very carefully as we read it together and be asking yourself the question, okay, I want to wait until I read something that tells me why Jesus came. What did he come to do? And then we'll just talk a few moments about that. So Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, it says this. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they'll call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. So as we read that passage, why did Jesus come? Why did he come? Someone tell me. What does the passage say? He came to save us from our sins. This was a disconnect to the people in that day. And let me just say, it is a disconnect to many people today. Jesus was bringing about a spiritual kingdom that in turn would impact and affect the earthly kingdom. They didn't understand the link. And many people today don't understand the link. Yes, circumstances will change, but they only change by first experiencing spiritual breakthrough and freedom. This is what many didn't understand. Jesus came to spiritually deliver and save us from our sin that in the end affects everything, both spiritual and physical. You see, when Jesus comes into your life, when you believe in him, he saves you from your sin. And let's be clear, let's be crystal clear. Every single person on the face of the earth has sin that needs to be saved, needs to be rescued, needs to be delivered. Spiritual delivery and breakthrough that in the end will lead to breakthrough and delivery of everything else. And when we believe in Jesus, he saves you from your sin. It's a spiritual truth that changes your relationship with God. It gives you spiritual birth. It means he forgives you of all your trespasses, of all your wrong decisions, of all your wrong thoughts, of everything and every part of brokenness and dysfunction. And not only does it mean your life is saved spiritually and saved from judgment and destruction, you're given a promise that one day all your wrong circumstances and bad circumstances will change. Everything wrong will be made right. It's a promise. And not only is it a future reality for the life to come, God says, I'll show you glimpses of this here and now in this life. Here's what I knew at the age of 21. I was in college. Two things I knew very clearly. Number one, I wanted someday to have a healthy family. I came from a broken family. I came from a very dysfunctional family. I desired a family with love and health and stability. And you know what? I don't know anyone who doesn't desire that. A family of health, stability, and love. And number two, I wanted to have purpose in my life. I wanted my life to count for something. And you know what? I don't know anyone that doesn't want their life to count for something. Now, I had other hopes and dreams as well. I wanted to be a successful lawyer. I wanted to make a lot of money. I wanted to have a wife someday, children someday. I wanted to be physically healthy and fit. And I could mention many other things that I had hopes and dreams for. But at the age of 21, I recognized that if I put my hope in the things this world has to offer, I may indeed get some of them. But in the end, it will all be empty. And it was at that time that I recognized I needed to be spiritually forgiven of all my sin, of all my brokenness, and that ultimately I would find that healthy family by being a part of God's family. And that ultimately I would find purpose in life because there's no place to go other than the creator of your life to find purpose in life. And at the age of 21, I surrendered my life to Jesus in faith. I placed my faith in him. I asked him to rescue me from my sin and my brokenness. And I put all of my hope in Jesus because that's why he came. any other hope in this world, in the end, will come up empty and be misguided. Matthew 16, Jesus says this, "What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world? Everything the world has to offer, yet forfeit their soul." I mean, who wants that? You can either have what this world has to offer, which will eventually fall short, or you can have Jesus, who gives you all things. And all things will be yours, and all wrong things will be made right. You'll experience that, some of that here, and ultimately you'll experience all of it there. Where are you putting your hope? Is it worldly success? Is it your job? Is it in hope for good health? Is it in hope for a healthy family? Is it hope in your looks? Is it hope in your desire to be approved by others? None of these things, bad things, but in the end, all empty. Are you ready to put your hope supremely in Jesus alone? Asking him to save you from your sins. And he will grant us many things that we desire in his timing, in his ways, but in the end, all the hopes are fulfilled. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. Let's just bow together. And where are you at this morning? Where are you at in all this? Where is your hope? Now, clearly God is with us right now and he's speaking to us. And I want to just give him an opportunity to speak to your heart and just allow the Spirit to speak to you from what we've been talking about this morning, because he knows you better than anyone knows you and better than you even know yourself. Let me just allow him to speak to you, and just in the quietness of your heart, just listen. Just listen. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can have hope. Lord, we thank you that you know us better than we know ourselves. We thank you that you don't leave us hopeless. We know we have these desires to see things changed, but often we pursue them in misguided ways, and in the end, we lose everything. And I just pray that that's not true for anyone here this morning. My prayer is that every single person here this morning, and if today's the first day that you place your hope and your faith in Jesus, may today be that day. You can do that right now. God hears your heart, hears your prayers, and he hears everybody's prayers simultaneously. He's not too busy. He's not preoccupied with other things. He's listening to you. And if today you want to put your hope in him and your faith in him and ask Jesus to save you from your sin, you do that right now, in your heart. Just pray to him right now and ask him to save you. And Lord, I pray for those who today are making this decision to place their hope in you, Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins, and how everything now will be channeled through hope in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us as we follow you. And so we give you thanks for that, and we pray in Jesus' name that you hear our prayer. Amen.